You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I heard a minister interviewing a missionary from India, and just the part that they emphasized, he asked this missionary from India, he said, what do you think about the people of America? And this guy said, well, do you want me to be truthful and honest? And he said, of course. He said, well, they're people of complainers. He said, they're not grateful. And he went ahead to say all the things that we have, material things, and still we complain. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this talks about the last days, which you're familiar with. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, and it goes on. I think a key to that, the understanding of these verses here, is what we're just talking about there, the word unthankful. And as we approach the Thanksgiving holidays, this kind of seemed to jump out and hit me, because think of that word unthankful and all the other things that are characteristics of the last days, covetous, boasters. How can you be thankful and be covetous? How can you be thankful without natural affection? How can you be thankful and blasphemers? How can you be thankful and be false accusers, and despisers of those that are good? So I think if we have a thankful heart, these other things will not appear. That it comes from the heart. So if we have a thankful heart, then these things will not be apropos to we saints. And to me, that's something for that just jumped out that I need to work on, and I'm sure all of us do, is having a thankful heart. And comes Thanksgiving next Thursday, that should be a time of Thanksgiving, because we do have so much to be thankful for.
It's interesting how the what Joe's little devotion there, and I received a letter from of Paul Play, and how it, you were talking about a missionary from India, and I wanted to share a little bit on this letter. How many of you have met Paul Play? Okay, I thought so. You know, for the Cajun Junior Church, though, he's our one of our primary missions. So when we take our offering over the years, and we pray for Paul Play every Sunday morning, so for them, I think this is going to be an extra blessing even. It reminds me, too, I know we've all heard the stories that some of the training when people go on the mission field is that, you know, you have to be very, very alert to their culture. For example, if I know I have an uncle, I have an aunt that she married a gentleman who's a Church of Christ preacher, but they're in a mission field down in Peru, and they ate groundhog. You know, they'd have them in the house of groundhog, and that's one of the things you eat. Of course, I know we're not too far off of that, eating squirrels. That's all right. But, you know, rodents. But what's interesting is, and I didn't think of it until when Paul Pelé came here, I had him for breakfast one morning. And I was eating gravy. He said, what's that? And I didn't think about it until now, that I wonder if he was eating the gravy not to offend my culture. I explained to him what gravy was. He had never had gravy before. Paul Plahan. Anyway, got this letter from Paul. Just read a little of it. Said, this is dated November 7th. We had a very important board meeting in which my oldest son, A.J. Pillay, was appointed by the board to be the executive director of Indian National Inland Mission in the U.S. Okay. Now, it says, the board of INIM assigned him to keep a close contact with all our friends and supporters in the U.S. while ministering in India also, encouraging all our leaders and workers in the field. He will be available for speaking engagements and any other ministry. I would like you to know him and his wife, Heather, personally. I'm sure you will receive a blessing by knowing him, and you will be a great blessing for him also. He needs your encouragement. He is entering into this responsibility with a much fear and trepidation. The board of INIM would expect him to raise his support also. He will be very happy to come and visit you and get a closer acquaintance with you, beloved folks. Our board director is very happy that he responded to this call with much obedience. AJ and Heather, and they live in Roanoke, Virginia. Anyway, it comes on down and says, if you have time, kindly let AJ Pillay know that I have informed you of his new responsibility. That's only like Paul Pillay would put it, I guess. It is. Kindly let him know. Please remember him in your prayer. Maybe he could send a prayer card for you if needed. The work is expanding, especially our Afghan ministries and ministry among the Dalits, D-A-L-I-T-S, Dalits. Things are happening beyond our expectation. Thank you much for your support and prayer. All of the ministries are also going on well in spite of much attack from the enemy. God is good. So anyway, I thought I would notify him, and maybe in the next year or two, whatever, whenever he comes to this part of the country, Lord will, maybe he visit us. So that would be a good thing. It was a blessing. I think Paul was here, what, two times? Something like that. I remember at least two that he was here. And of course, Ben McCammon met Paul at a CBNC convention, national convention in St. Louis years ago. That's where he met. That's how we were introduced to him. It's been a real blessing to know that. Let's go ahead and open a prayer. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, Lord. We're thankful for the beautiful day you have given us, and now for this time as we do come aside in your word. We're thankful, Father, for your word and for the cross, as we sang about, for the light you've given us and your word shines forth. Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ this morning and make them very real to us and give us additional nuggets that we might share with others, and that our life might show forth the true Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Lot's life and his struggle with choosing to do the right thing. And, of course, it shows a pattern. Lot's pattern was the worldly struggle, how the world was calling him, and he responded. And remember the words there, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I mean, that showed his affections. And, you know, and Lot never shook the effects of his wrong choices that he made. You know, he flocked with the turkeys, and he didn't soar with the eagles there, even though his uncle Abraham had given him all that. And then we come to 2 Peter, and I'll just read it. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 in the New Testament says about God, and delivered just Lot. So he calls him just, even though of all those wrong decisions. And then it goes on, it says, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and he was truly vexed. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And, you know, by way of comparison, in our society today, that we as society are vexed by unlawful deeds, you know, resulting from the moral decay. And like Joel read in 2 Timothy, then, you know, last days and perilous times shall come, and these unthankful things and unholy things and all this. But we as a nation, and just as the missionary in India was asked, what do you feel of the people of America? He said, well, they're an unthankful people. What a condemnation. Really. But Lord will, maybe get to come here and get to know us a little bit, and maybe you wouldn't have that, you know, the thought of the overall nation. But anyway, of course, our nation pays the price of veering from the truth, from the foundational teaching of the biblical truths. And we know these things. Anyway, and that has, a great impact on our lives. Even though we're living here, you know, you seek to live a godly life and these things, but believe me, it does. The entire welfare state, the taxation we're under and all this, it has to do with the breakdown of moral decay. There's no question about it, because you have the facts, you have more on the rules of welfare, and on and on and on and on, and it escalates, doesn't it? Until you have the kind of thing, and I'm not coming down particularly one man, but it just goes to show you, the leading fight against the lottery is the Baptist Church in Oklahoma. Well, the new governor is a deacon, the First Baptist Church, Shawnee. Now, where did the dots connect? Right? The man's also a leading proponent of pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, as far as voting records. And yet, opposing candidates felt it negative to tell us that. Where do the dots connect? Well, they do connect. And we need to know where they connect. Last Thursday morning in our Bible study, Derek mentioned a recent poll, and you all may have seen it. I missed it in the paper. But the poll was concerning Christians. How many people, and I'll get the percentages wrong, I didn't write them down, I don't have it here, but basically that, you know, so many people say they're Christians. Let's just pick 60%. Of the Christians then, they polled the Christians about what they believed. When I ask about the poll side, it said large percentage identify themselves as Christian, but it asked them what they felt of the Bible. Okay, what's your opinion of the Bible since you're a Christian? They also give me your opinion of the Bible, Book of Mormon, and the Koran, and, you know, what's the relevance here? And a high percentage of them said that the teaching within those three books all lead to a godly life. Now, that's from Christians only, that people say they're Christians. And might I just say that the Bible is very clear in stating that that's not the case. And, of course, we need to understand that. We do. In 2 Timothy, near where Joe was reading, remember the verse 3:16, it's very clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, isn't it? Right back here, isn't it? Yeah. It's God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, completely equipped unto all good works. All Scripture. It also goes on to say, in Colossians, that we're told by the Apostle Paul, and I'll just quote it, the Apostle Paul, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And remember how it was explained to me. It sure made sense. Filled to the full. If one drop goes in, and one drop comes out, to complete the word of God. So, you know, Paul completed the book. We don't have the Koran or the Book of Mormon or any other revelation. And also, the writer John in Revelation 22 and 18, verse 19. And I might add here, it's interesting. It's real easy. It's so easy to slip in and say that turn the book of Revelations. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. Because in verse 1, and I'm not just saying, the verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a revelation. It wasn't plural. Okay, so that's real important. Anyway, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Now, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You don't add to it. So it's real clear, isn't it? These verses give no wiggle room for what is or is not God's word. It's real clear. People that think otherwise are clearly being deceived. When I visited with Champ Wednesday evening after church, we went up, and he shared with us that he was put into a rehabilitation class with some folks that had some, you know, elderly folks that really had some challenges. You know, so here's Champ, a young man, and in there with them. And after they would do something, you know, exercise or whatever, they were told to ask a trivia question. So it comes to Champ. So Champ's trivia question. A group of people. How many books in the Bible? Guess how many people knew? Not a zero. You're talking about people in 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever. Of all the group people, no one knew how many books in the Bible. Isn't it amazing, the ignorance? Just illustrating the point. Well, we looked at Lot and his mistakes, and I want to go to the other end of the spectrum this morning and look at the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 20, of course, and we know Paul wrote more books of the Bible than anyone else, and we say that frequently, but he did. And in chapter 3, verse 15 through 20, it clearly states that, let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, or otherwise our level of understanding, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. I pointed that out to a dear lady of the Lord, in the Lord, years ago, and she didn't care for that. She said Christ was our example, and not Paul. I said, that's not what the Word says. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, we're told to have the mind of Christ. Obviously, Christ, the God-man, was perfect in everything he did. But he was not our example to shoot toward because we can't be God. Whereas we're told to have the mind of Christ, though, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus, to take on that mind of Christ. But Paul is listed here as an example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Remember the words? Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was focused on those earthly things all the way. Verse 20, for our conversation, otherwise, or where we should be focused, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we disregard down here, but in my way of thinking, our conversation's in heaven, we have our affection set there, and this book represents God's mind. So this is heaven on earth as we go through this walk here. Hence, as we get our lives in order here using the principles of this book, it's showing that our mind is really on the things of heaven by our actions here. That's the way I see that. Paul was born somewhere around the time of 14 to 16 years past Christ's birth. So if Christ was born in 4 BC, we're looking at Paul's birth about 10 to 12 AD, was when he was born. Scripture tells us he was a Pharisee of what? Of the Pharisees. Not only that, he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. This would mean he was destined for the rabbinate, otherwise to study to be a rabbi. He had a strict upbringing, obviously, reading between the lines in the synagogue school, and his education was based almost entirely, it would have been, for the young Jewish boy, on Old Testament scriptures. From the age of 13, as a son of the law, he would have joined together with his father in adult worship in the synagogue at Tarsus. Remember, Saul of Tarsus is where he's from. So the town that came from was Tarsus. So he would have joined his dad about age 13. When he was raised, about AD 28, AD 30, at something over the age of 18, Paul went to Jerusalem to study theology under Gamaliel. Very important. Of course, Gamaliel was a member of what? The Sanhedrin. Very respected man. And a very, very expected man. I thought this morning I brought a who's who in the Bible just to read you a few notes on Gamaliel from this book. What was thought of him just by way of what we have through history and everything. the great and highly respected Pharisee and the doctor of the law, at whose feet the Apostle Paul claimed to have been educated in Jerusalem, according to the strict manner of the law and our fathers. Gamaliel was one of the seven rabbis to be honored with the supreme title of Rabban, one of only seven. Gamaliel was a pupil and grandson of Hillel, who together with his rival Shammai formed the last great pair to hand down the tradition of the law. Each of them held a distinctive interpretation and had a following or school of interpretation. This is Gamaliel. Okay, the school of Hillel and, of course, Gamaliel represented the realist, the liberal, and the merciful application of the law as exemplified by the outlook of the Pharisees. That of Shammai, represented the more rigid and theoretical and unimaginative attitude of the Sadducees to the law. Now, it says here, when Peter and John among the apostles in Jerusalem were arrested in the temple for preaching the Messiahship of Jesus, it was the influential Pharisee Gamaliel who took the initiative in securing their release. Remember that? They were arrested, so Gamaliel sought their release. He prevailed upon the Sadducees in the Sanhedrin, or the Council of Justice, by using an argument that was both typically generous and also highly practical. Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. Then Gamaliel proceeded to remind the council of others whose Messiah claims had perished with them and their followers in the past. And he declared, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail." Remember that argument Gamaliel had? Oh, I said, if it's of men, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. That's Acts chapter 5. Perhaps it was not surprising that the firebrand and persecutor of the early Christian church, Saul of Tarsus, should have mellowed to the generous wisdom of Paul the Aged. Paul was justifiably proud of being a Jew and a Pharisee trained in the lecture room of the great Gamaliel, of whom the Talmud said, since the Rabban Gamaliel died, the glory of the law was ceased. So that's what how he was respected. So Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Interesting. Very learned teacher. Let's turn to Acts. Chapter 6. Now, in studying some of Paul's life here, and many of these things will be familiar, but I think it's always good to point them out. 6, verse 7. Let's look at verse 2 first. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Going down to verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And here's the story, remember, of Stephen, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. End the story. Let's go to chapter 7. Here you have Stephen. And his great testimony through chapter 6 and over to chapter 7, it gets down to 51. This is Stephen after his tremendous testimony before the Jewish leaders there. Verse 51. And if ever you wonder about your speech before someone, as long as it's in love, just consider this as far as Stephen, how he didn't mince words. And this is to the Jewish leaders. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Of course, that's when they mobbed him and rushed on him. But a part I want to get to is 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And if you think about it, let's say this is probably around 36 A.D., so Paul is around 26 to 28 years old when they laid their clothes at his feet. It says, young man Paul. And don't you know, here we are, Paul, studied under Gamaliel. You think he wasn't zealous? You can just feel it, you know, the firebrand for God, really. But in the wrong way due to his ignorance, and we're told that later. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen unto his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So anyway, zealous, you better believe it. Paul was zealous as everything. And then, of course, we later on read in Timothy about in later years when Paul was writing to Timothy in chapter 1. I'll just read it. Verse 13 says about himself, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. And he goes on to say, but I obtained mercy. And the reason? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14 says, and the same and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So that's verses 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 there. So it tells how God spared him from that. Anyway, Paul's conversion in Acts 9. Fantastic story. 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And you know, he wanted them and he got them, didn't he? That he, if he found any of this way, the men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to take care of it. And then, of course, he journeyed to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In the song we were singing this morning about the light, this is what I thought of. You know, the light appeared to Paul, the light appeared to each one of us. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. In verse 6, he says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I love that verse. He didn't argue the case or anything about it. He recognized who he was. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, is this man receptive or what? Right now. And so he told him. He says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. Then the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Of course, I'll skip down a few verses. In verse 11, of course, this is Ananias. And verse 11 says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas, one called Saul. This is our Lord to Ananias of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he's seen a vision. Then what Ananias say? Verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Of course, and you know the story, Ananias went his way, restored his sight, and a tremendous story there. In thinking of Paul's life, think how he was trained in the things of the Jewish religion. He's trained in things of this world. But where did his real training for the Lord come from? It was with the Lord, wasn't it? And let's look at that now. Let's turn to Galatians. I remember Wednesday night after prayer service, we were visiting different things, and Betty made a comment about too much education. Speaking of higher education was not a good thing. And, you know, that is so true. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But chapter 1 of Galatians, let's look at this. Here he's writing the Galatian letter. And it says, starting at verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or nations or Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither I," otherwise he didn't confer with flesh and blood, "neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but where did he go? But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Verse 18. "Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It's interesting, see? He went to Arabia. He had his own time with the Lord, didn't he? Not flesh or blood, we told earlier. I didn't communicate with flesh and blood. He was taught by the master. It's just amazing to me. And now, being taught by the master, let's go to 2 Corinthians and just review some of what the Lord took him through. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Writing to the Corinthian church, chapter 6 and verse 1 here. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Go down to verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed." Then it goes on, "as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Let's turn to chapter 11 of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, covering some of the things that Paul went through here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak of concerning as reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. As they Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. That was the max under the law, wasn't it? 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Was there any place that he wasn't in peril? Absolutely not. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. That is the story of the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. To me, you know, just totally incredible what this man went through. And yet he was set his face on to Christ, to the cross, just a flint. I mean, just incredible. And I think, well, I know then, that's when later on, years of his life, turn Philippians. And we look at Philippians chapter 4, these two verses kind of sum it up. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. My grandfather had verse 13 on the wall of his living room there that one of his grandchildren or someone had given him. It's always meant a lot to me. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And boy, if we would just get that into our hearts and minds and souls, that anything he wants us, as he's leading us, you know, that we would have that frame of mind. I mean, what a life, right? And that brings us around to being thankful at this time of Thanksgiving, I guess, doesn't it? To really appreciate what we have and how the Lord is, you know, all these things. I tell you, I was thankful Monday. We had put a little ad in the Baptist Messenger. Free pews. And Monday got a call. I met Frank. He's graduated. He's an Indian man. Kiowa Indian. He's starting an Indian mission in Gary, Oklahoma. And he's a graduate of OSU. He does engineering for a living. But anyway, Frank is and his church have really been blessed with these pews. I met him Monday and spent an hour with him, visiting with him, everything, and shared a little right division with him. He said, that sounds really interesting. So let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what you've done for us and the example of the Apostle Paul in his life that you've given us. And Lord, we just pray that as we have our daily walk, that we'd be approved unto thy sight. that you just bring us along, even though it is screaming and kicking, because that's our nature. But Lord, we just so seek to serve you and just praise you for everything that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.